There was a film put out in 1967. I was 4 years old. I did not see it when it came out either. I actually have never seen it. I just heard about this film. The film is called The Gospel Blimp. And it's a satire about a well-meaning but misguided Christians who wanted to share the gospel with their neighbors. Good thing. They got together to strategize a bit about how to do it, and a blimp flies over them, and someone comes up with the idea about getting a blimp. Look, there's a blimp. It'd be a great idea to have a blimp to preach over the entire city. So they raised up money, and they bought some land for the hangar and got the blimp, and the whole operation required a corporation, they said, and a board of directors and an office and much more. And the guy who came up with the plan, he quit his regular job and he goes full-time with the blimp, and eventually he hires a PR agent who outfits him in a special uniform and promotes him as the commander, an image that he needed to uphold. And he had to neglect his family a lot in order to play golf with important contacts because the cause, it was worth it, so he thought. So they finally got the blimp airborne, and one day they rained down cellophane-wrapped gospel tracts all over the city. But the people in all the town were annoyed at having their yards littered with these droppings from the sky. And so the next thing they did is they decided to outfit the blimp with a large and loud PA system in order to make themselves even more obnoxious to everyone. But one guy decided to leave the board of the blimp. And meanwhile, the board saw him going to the beach one Saturday with his beer-drinking neighbors. And they were concerned about him because he left the blimp and he went to the beach with his beer-drinking neighbor. And they were concerned that he was becoming more and more worldly. But by the end of the movie, we see that he and his wife actually led their neighbors to Christ. But the blimp crowd still just didn't get it. The message of the movie is that one of the best ways that we have to share the gospel with our neighbors is to befriend them and tell them about Jesus. That's the message of our passage today. We don't have to buy a big blimp and put it over the city and whatever. We can tell people about Jesus. That's the message of our passage, where we see followers of Jesus telling their friends and their loved ones and neighbors about Jesus, saying, come and see. I would encourage you to open up your Bible with me, or one of the church Bibles, to the Gospel of John chapter 1. It's found on page 1059 in the church Bibles. And although the passage for me this week is starting at verse 46, I would like to start reading at verse 43 for context. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Again, this is God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word. I would ask that you please follow along with me as I read. The next day, he, that is Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Well, Father God, we come before you this morning giving you thanks and praise for setting aside this day that we might worship and adore you, and we might worship you with songs of singing, that we would worship you in our prayers and our giving, and that we would worship you as we listen to your word, as we hear your word being preached. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us this morning, that you would change us, that you would make us more into your image, that we would come and see you, Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're following along this morning in your sermon outline in your bulletin, the first point is Jesus is seeking the lost. In our passage, we see that he is seeking the lost, and we should also know that he is still seeking the lost today. As Jesus himself said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Looking back a little further in our passage, in verse 39, we see in John chapter 1, verse 39, we see that Jesus himself is inviting lost people to come and see him. To come and see him. He is inviting lost people to come and see who he is. Years ago, when my oldest daughter had first gotten her license, she decided that she wanted to meet her grandmother at a restaurant she had never been to before in Delaware. And I, in order to help her get there, I set the GPS for her. It was a while ago, so we had an older GPS, and we put it into the car and got her off. And what I didn't realize was that the restaurant was very new and the road that it was on was very new and it wasn't on the GPS. So apparently about 45 minutes later, I get a call from my distressed daughter saying, "Daddy, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. It's just a bunch of trees around me. There's no restaurant. There's no people. What do I do?" And so I said, "Hold on, sweetie. We'll get a hold of Grandmom and she will come and find you." And that's what happened. She was good. She was found. They had a great time together. But you know, that's a terrible feeling, knowing that you're actually lost, isn't it? Have you ever been lost before? But you know what? Knowing that you're lost is actually the first step in knowing that you need to be found, isn't it? Knowing that you're lost is actually the first step in knowing that you need to be found. If you do not know that you're lost, then you don't know that you need to be found and to be rescued. In verse 43, we see that Jesus, he purposed to go to Galilee. Well, why did he go there? It says he purposely went into Galilee because he was seeking the lost. As Timothy Brindle shared with us last Sunday, Jesus was going to the lost sheep. People of Galilee were those from the northern tribes of Israel who were lost in idolatry. And so Jesus purposely pursued the lost in Galilee. But we need to be reminded that every one of us, when we are born lost. We are so lost that we don't even know we're lost. So the first step in being found by Jesus is knowing that we are lost in our sin. God tells us in his word that we are all lost in our sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And because of our sin, we cannot rescue or save ourselves. In verse 43, it says that Jesus found Philip. Jesus had already found Andrew and Peter, and now he finds Philip. And Jesus wasn't looking for a group of upstanding, moral, and sinless men to follow him, was he? Because first of all, there were no sinless men. There were no sinless people. Jesus was gathering those who would acknowledge that they were sinfully lost and they needed to be found and saved. And how does Philip respond to being found by Jesus? He responds by going and finding his lost friend Nathanael. He was found. He goes, "You know, I got to go find my lost friend Nathanael." Well, who's Nathanael? If you know your list of disciples from the of Jesus from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Nathanael's not in those lists anywhere. So who is Nathanael? The list of disciples always includes Philip, coupled with or in conjunction with a guy named Bartholomew. Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy. So most of the theologians agree that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. His name is Nathanael, son of Tholomew, just like I am David, son of Ronald, David Bar Ronald. And so Philip was probably a close friend or relative to Nathanael's, and it says that after he found his lost friend Nathanael, he said, "We have found him." Of him Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip was so excited that he declared to his friend Nathanael that he found Jesus. It actually says in our passage that they, being Andrew, Peter, and Philip, had found the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Yet they didn't really find the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, had found them first. They were lost, and now they were found. But you know, it's not always a case when we go and speak to our lost friends and relatives and neighbors that they're always eager to hear about Jesus. In fact, the lost often have questions. That's our next point in the outline. Lost people often have questions about Jesus, either good questions, or all questions are good questions, but an honest question or not. But Nathanael was Nathanael was just as lost as Andrew and Peter and Philip were. But he was still lost in his sin. Philip told Nathanael that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, was that one that Moses and the prophets had written about. Yet the description of Jesus and where he was from and who his father was had caused Nathanael to question Philip. Maybe it was more of a statement than a question. Nathanael questioned Philip, it says, and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It may have actually been a fair question. Nathanael may have been lost, but it would have appeared that he was a knowledgeable Jew, apparently, who knew something about the writings of Moses and the prophets. And Philip had told Nathanael that Jesus was the one who had Moses and the prophets had written about, and perhaps Nathanael knew that the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the promised king from the line of David, was to be born in the town of Bethlehem, not Nazareth, like the prophet Micah wrote in Micah 5:2. You know, this was the expectation of the chief priests and the teachers of the law when Jesus was being born, when King Herod was asking them where the Messiah was to be born. And they replied, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet had written." But maybe Nathanael didn't know. Maybe he just didn't know that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Maybe he just thought that there was no way that this promised Messiah king could ever come from the town of Nazareth. We might say today, there's no way the Messiah would come from Delaware County. There's just no way, you know. It said that in Jesus' day, Nazareth was considered kind of like a backwater village from which nothing good can come. To be from Nazareth would have brought scorn and ridicule, and maybe many people questioned the validity Jesus had about his hometown. And later on in the Gospel of John chapter 7, others also questioned that the Messiah would come from Galilee, which was the region that the town of Nazareth was in. It says in verse 40, that in chapter 7, that some of the people said that this was the prophet that the scriptures were speaking of. Others said that this was the Christ. But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Jesus was in fact born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in the small, insignificant town of Nazareth as the son of Joseph the carpenter. I was born in Red Bank, New Jersey. Nobody's ever heard of that. And when people ask me where I'm from, I say I'm from Philadelphia because no one's ever heard of Lansdowne, you know. So in Nathanael's eyes, it didn't seem very likely that this Jesus was truly the Messiah, given the information he was, that he was from this town of Nazareth, that he was a son of Joseph, a carpenter. Maybe you're here this morning and you have questions about who Jesus really is and where he came from and what he came to do. And I want to tell you that it is good to have questions. It's still good to have questions, even if you've put your trust in Jesus. It is good to have questions. But maybe you have a friend or a coworker, a neighbor or a relative who has questions. But maybe you don't have the answers. I want to say that it's okay to not have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Pastor Mike doesn't have all the answers. Pastor William doesn't have all the answers. The elders don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. It's okay to have questions, and it's okay to not have all the answers, because Philip didn't have an answer for Nathanael either. He said, you know what, Nathanael? Just come and see. Check it out. Come and see. Philip invited Nathanael to come and see. He invited Nathanael to come and see Jesus. So I want to say that if you have questions this morning about who Jesus is, then I would invite you to come and see Jesus as well. Now, I can't take you to physically come and see Jesus, but I can invite you to look at the Jesus of the Scriptures, to open up the Word of God, to come and hear the Word of God preached. Sit and listen to who Jesus is. Sit and listen. You know, maybe you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus. You want to share with him or her. And I want to encourage you to invite them to come and see Jesus, to open up God's Word with them, to say, hey, would you read the Gospel of John with me? This is something that my daughter, Caitlin, as a missionary with the CCO in Pittsburgh, she ministers to students who are lost, students who are questioning who Jesus is, and she sits down and she just reads the Gospel of John with them and invites them to come and see who Jesus is. And that's something you can do as well. And I would ask that you would pray for her students, that they would come and see Jesus. But we can also invite people to come and see Jesus, invite them to church in order to come and see Jesus. Hearing the Word of God preached is a wonderful opportunity. Sitting in a Sunday school class, attending a growth group or a Bible study, or being in a sister circle that we have going on Monday night, or coming to the Mighty Men's ministry. These are all ways in which we can come and see Jesus, or invite our friends to come and see Jesus, and they can see God's people as well. Philip invited Nathanael to come and see Jesus, and we see that Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. This was how I came to see Jesus. My mom knew and loved the Lord. She knows and loves the Lord now still, but she thought it was really important for me to come and see Jesus. So she opened up the Word of God with me and read God's Word to me. She brought me to church and to Sunday school. She didn't say, David, would you like to come to Sunday school and church with me? Because I would have said, no, I want to stay home and watch cartoons. You know, she brought me to Sunday school and church because she knew that I would hear about Jesus. And that is where I came to put my faith and trust in Jesus. It's a blessing. As a believing parent, it is our responsibility to tell our children about Jesus, to read God's Word with them, and to bring them to church and to Sunday school and to kids' club and to Crossfire. These are wonderful opportunities for our children to come and see Jesus. Bringing our children to church are good ways. I would encourage you to continue to do that. What we see next in our passage in verse 47 is that Jesus sees Nathanael. Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus, yet the next thing we see is that Jesus sees Nathanael. Jesus sees Nathanael first, and he speaks to him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said something rather unusual. Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And as we try and understand what Jesus said to Nathanael, perhaps we should look at Nathanael's response first. So Nathanael is apparently very surprised at what Jesus said to him. And Nathanael questions Jesus, and he says, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Well, years ago, while I was at a movie theater with a friend, before the previews had even started, I was sitting there with my friend, and all of a sudden, this guy came up to me and said, "Hey, David, hey, how you doing, buddy?" And I'm going, "Who are you?" I didn't say that out loud, because I'm thinking the guy says, "Hey, David," he's talking to me, he's asking me about my family, he's making reference to my church, and I'm going, I'm just smiling. I'm going, I'm embarrassed. I can't introduce him to my friends. I had no idea who he was. And as I was thinking, how does this guy know me? I was getting embarrassed. I had no clue who he was or how he knew me. Then all of a sudden, a young woman from about five rows behind me started laughing and giggling. And it was a girl I knew from my home church, and she decided to play a trick on me, sending her boyfriend down to say hello and pretend that he knew me. It was hysterical. I was very funny now. Not then. I was very embarrassed. But this was not what was going on with Nathaniel. Philip was not playing any tricks on Nathaniel. Nathaniel had never met Jesus, and it would seem as if Jesus had never met Nathaniel either. Yet Jesus greets him for the first time and says, it seems, and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Did Jesus just recognize Nathaniel as an Israelite by his looks? Could he just tell by his facial features or his skin tone or his hair color that he was an Israelite? Maybe it was just a good guess. But what about the comment that Jesus made about his character? He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Well, first, when Jesus called Nathanael an Israelite, indeed, Jesus was not just taking a guess to his ethnicity of Nathanael. It was said by some that Jesus was recognizing Nathanael as a true son of Abraham, a true Israelite, that is, a man who worshipped the true and living God without any of the deceit or hypocrisy that characterized the religious leaders of that day. That's a perspective. When Jesus stated that Nathanael had no deceit, he was not saying to Nathanael that Nathanael had never lied or deceived anyone at any time in his life. He was stating that Nathanael's character was one of truthfulness and honesty, at least right then. And yet Nathanael was blown away. He just couldn't understand how Jesus could have known him like this. And so he says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And that's when Jesus just blows him away even more. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus wasn't anywhere around. We don't know when Nathanael was under a fig tree. What we know is that it was sometime before Philip found Nathanael and told him about Jesus. And what was going on here was that Jesus was revealing who he was to Nathanael. He was revealing who he was. Jesus reveals who he is to us. And he was revealing who he was to Nathanael. And he's still revealing who he is today. Jesus was declaring to Nathanael that he is the one who knows everything. We just went over this word in Sunday school class today. Omniscient, right? Omniscient. All-knowing, all-knowing. Jesus is the one who knows everything. He is the one who sees everything. He was declaring his omniscience and his omnipresence that only God can have. Perhaps Nathanael would have been reminded of the Psalms where David wrote in Psalm 139, which we heard part of earlier, Pastor Mike read. I'm going to read a little bit more. It begins, it's a psalm that perhaps Nathanael knew as he's thinking about his omniscient God. "And, O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways." You can see how Nathanael's thinking like this. "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works.
My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed or ordained for me. Yet none of them as none of them. I believe that Jesus was here revealing to Nathanael that he is God. He is the God who knows him so intimately because he is the one who created him, Nathanael, and every one of us in our mother's womb. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God spoke to Jeremiah, and it applies to us as well. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before that, before you were even in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." It was God's idea to fearfully and wonderfully create each and every one of us and give us life inside of our mother's womb. And although God is the one who created us, we are not born innocent, like so many of us say. Oh, look at the poor baby. He or she is so sweet and innocent. No, they're not. God reminds us in Psalm 51, as King David wrote, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And that is precisely why we are lost in our sin. We are sinful. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came seeking and saving the lost. And this is why Jesus pursues us and reveals who he is to each one of us. But perhaps when Jesus saw Nathanael and spoke to him, he wasn't only revealing who he was revealing who Nathanael was and who Nathanael would become. At different times when God spoke with various people throughout the scriptures, he gave them a new name, didn't he? Remember in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, for instance, after Jacob wrestles with God, God said to him, he says, "Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God and man and have overcome." But before his name was changed, Jacob deceived his dying father into giving him a blessing. And when Esau came to get his what he thought was his rightful blessing, his father Isaac said, "Your brother Jacob came deceitfully and took your blessing." And Esau said, "Isn't he rightly called Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing too." But Jacob, even though he was known as a deceiver, he was loved by God. And God pursued him. And God gave him a new name and a new identity. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver. He was Israel, the one loved by God. So perhaps when Jesus spoke to Nathanael that day, he said, "Behold, an Israel indeed in whom there is no deceit." He was telling Nathanael that he was, in fact, God. Jesus was God, the one who Jacob wrestled with, the one who he gave a new name, the one who was able to forgive Jacob's sins of deceit, the one who was able to give him a new life. And as Nathanael was now wrestling who Jesus was, he too would be given a new name and a new life and a new identity. In fact, after Jesus revealed who he was, Nathanael answered him in verse 49 saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are my King of Israel." He was professing faith. In our passage, not only do we see Jesus seeking the lost and revealing who he is, we see that Jesus is the one who gives faith to believe. We see that Jesus is still giving faith to believe. Jesus gave Nathanael faith to believe and to profess that Jesus is the Son of God. Nathanael was now able to see. He allowed his eyes to be opened and to see Jesus for who he really was. He was not just some nobody from Nazareth. He was not just some obscure son of Joseph, the son of a carpenter. He was Jesus, the Son of God, or God the Son. He was the one that Moses and the prophets had written about. Nathanael's eyes were open to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. And with his new eyes of faith, Nathanael was declaring not only that Jesus was God the Son, he was calling Jesus his king. And this is what happens when God gives us faith to believe. We see that Jesus is more than just some historical character, some guy from Nazareth, more than just a son of a carpenter. We begin to see who Jesus really is, and we begin to submit to him as the one true God, the one true King. We begin to put away our false gods and our false idols, and we begin to submit to Jesus as our King. In verse 50 of our passage, we see that Jesus responded to Nathanael's profession of faith by saying, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" And Jesus said to him, "You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Sound familiar? Jesus was saying to Nathanael that his journey of faith, of believing and trusting in Jesus, was just the beginning. And then Jesus clearly alludes to another story about Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, after Jacob was blessed by his father. His father Isaac sent Jacob away to get himself a wife, and after a seemingly very long and exhausting journey, he just lays down for the night, and he must have been pretty tired, because it says that he picked up this stone from the ground and put it under his head and lay down for a place to sleep. There's a man who likes a firm pillow, I guess. But he must have slept really well, because it says that he dreamed well, and God revealed himself again. And behold, there was this ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it, it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And I am your God, Jacob." And God promised him that he would bless Jacob and his descendants, and he would always be with him. And then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. I believe that Jesus was continuing to reveal himself to Nathanael, and he was not only, as Nathanael professed, the Son of God and the King of Israel, he was the one that Moses and the prophets had written about. He was the one in whom there was, that he was with Jacob in his dream. He was there, who descended from the heavens to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was showing Nathanael that he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus was revealing that he was the ladder of Jacob, the Son of Man, the only way to God the Father in heaven. Jesus says that when you believe and put your faith and trust in him alone, that you will see greater things than these. You will see that Jesus is the Word that became flesh in order to seek and to save the lost. Jesus continues to reveal who he is as the one true God who knows all, who sees all, and who can give eternal life to all who believe. But perhaps you're here this morning and you still have questions. That is good. That is okay. I would invite you to still come and see. Maybe you know others who still have questions about who Jesus is. Invite them to come and see, as Philip did. And I pray that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and King, as Nathanael did. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for yet another opportunity that we have to gather in your name this Lord's Day, as we sing songs of praise, as we offer up our prayers before you, as we receive your word. I pray, Lord, that we would leave changed, that you would help us to apply your word to our lives, that we would invite others to come and see, or perhaps today we ourselves are still questioning who you are, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself to us. Make yourselves alive. Show us who you are, Lord Jesus. Save us, because we are lost. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.